All right. Mary Beth just reminded me there is potluck tonight. So all your... Do what? Soup, yeah. Yeah. So all your Christmas leftovers that didn't go in the trash yet. No, just kidding. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 1. Oh, there's my glasses. Wow. Does that sound familiar? Where's my glasses? 2 Samuel chapter 1. Before we get out of chapter 1, there was a verse that I wanted to expound on here. We've talked about, you know, David and Jonathan were very good friends and companions and had true fellowship. And David made this statement when he found out Jonathan was dead, and it's something I want to expound on a little bit, because when we went through 1 Samuel, I told you some things about Jonathan and his... There's a place in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4, really, where you could derive the gospel according to Jonathan out of that. And we preached on that one time. And then Jonathan, very much like just living the Christian life, where you have these divided loyalties. You know, you've got... you love David, you love the Spirit of God, and you want to follow the Spirit of God, and then you're always contending with the flesh, you're always contending with Saul, the dad, and it's just, it's a constant struggle. And Jonathan's a good type of a Christian, and we talked about that. And when David finds out Jonathan's dead, he says this, verse 26, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Passing the love of women. I don't even want to spend very much time. Some people have taken that verse and made nonsense of it, but I want to expound on what it actually means. What did David mean when his friend, his companion Jonathan died, and he said, "Your love to me was better. It was more binding than even, you know, just the biological affection of maybe a husband to a wife, or..." That's kind of the idea, husband to a wife. And so, since David makes this statement, I want to give you three things that really bound David and Jonathan together in true fellowship. And there's a limit to how much fellowship you can experience, just for instance, between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, just by reading the Bible. I mean, you can get some things, and that's necessary. You got to read the Bible. You got to learn from the Bible. But then there's things that you have to experience together. And like anybody in maybe who's experienced, I don't know, sports or combat. People have gone through combat together, and they're bound together. They've been through high emotional states and low emotional states together. They've confronted an enemy together. They've been the recipient of enemy fire together, and they've been away from their families together, and so there's a bond that's created there that you can't create in a school or just a curriculum and things like that. And I say what I'm about to say for the purpose of this. your relationship with Jesus Christ. First of all, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's step one. That means you don't, I don't know how else to say. I mean, you could say you trust Jesus Christ, but if you don't have any relationship with Jesus Christ, that's step one, to start to get to know him through the pages of Scripture, start to listen to preaching and teaching the Bible and expounding on Jesus Christ and explaining Jesus Christ. But there comes a point in time, or many points in time, where the Bible has to be, it has to be real, such that you go through an experience with these truths in mind. For instance, the Bible's definition of patience is to endure something while doing the right thing, not just to go through it, but to go through it doing well. That's patience. And there has to be some of these circumstances are orchestrated by God. Some of them are allowed by God. Some of you have been through some very traumatic experiences. That brings you together. It brings people together when you just go through stuff and you both come out the end and you look back and say, man, we went through some stuff together. And so those are the real binding things that make for, I would say, true fellowship. And when David says what he says, there's three things that really stand out in David and Jonathan's lives that make for a love that David says is passing the love of women. This was more binding. This was more, I don't know, it was greater than just the affection, the biological affection, the husband-wife affection. The things that David and Jonathan went through, they made for a seal of fellowship and friendship that it's rarely broken. It can be betrayed, but it's rarely broken. So I'm going to give you three things here. First thing, and I'll tell you what they are, and then we can go through them. The first thing is a common purpose. I'll preach it in a second. Common purpose, a shared persecution, and then a mutual sharing of what's valuable. There was a point in time where Jonathan gives up his weaponry, his garments to David. And we'll deal with that at the end there. But there's three things that made for true fellowship. And it's not going to be, it's not academic. It's not, there's only a certain level of fellowship a congregation can have just by attending a church. There's a certain level of fellowship that we can have just by being here. But sometimes when we're all here, we're not all on the same page. And so there's some fellowship in some spots and not fellowship in other spots. But when you go through things together, first thing is this: strengthened by a shared purpose. Go back to 1 Samuel 18. This is what true fellowship is really based on. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And before I read, I'll give you the Sunday school question. Anybody know what's happening in 1 Samuel 17? David and Goliath is happening. David and Goliath. So Goliath is dead. David comes to see Saul. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, David was talking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Loved him as his own soul. I read that and I thought, you know, there's a command in the New Testament, and his Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, and that sort of thing. And it's loving someone else as much as you love yourself, and that's a husband-wife relationship. Jonathan listens to David, and he watches what David has done on the battlefield. I mean, the courage, the disregard for the enemy, and the disregard for the danger, or the what seems to be dangerous, and his total commitment to the glory of God and the reputation of God among the nations, among Israel, among the Philistines. And so David marches out to face Goliath. Y'all know the story. He kills Goliath, cuts his head off. He comes back to Saul, and he speaks to Saul in 1 Samuel 18. I don't know what he says, what all he says, but apparently it's along those lines of, you know, God getting the glory, and yeah, the Lord delivered us, and things like that. And Jonathan hears all of that. And Jonathan says in his heart, at that time, he says, that man thinks like I think. That man has the same purpose that I have. If you go back a couple chapters, Jonathan had made a run at the Philistines. Anybody remember that? When nobody else would do it. And Jonathan attacked the Philistines and sort of set them running. And so when David has that critical fight with Goliath, and that very famous battlefield scene there, and he kills Goliath, and his heart is for the things of God, comes back, talks to Saul, and Jonathan listens, and he says, that guy has, that man right there, that young man, 17 years old, that young man has the same purpose in life that I have. A shared purpose. A shared purpose. That was the basis, really, for what brought them together. Both of them wanted the glory of God. They wanted God to be manifest and famous and increased and be magnified in the eyes of Israel, the nations. And so Jonathan says, that's a guy, I love that guy. That's what brings us together, is the purpose. It's the purpose. And I would say this is, I don't know, this is one of the, if not the strongest binding thing, it seems like, on this earth, is a common purpose where people are trying to do the same thing. They have same goals, they have the same mentality about life, the same perspective, and say, this is where we're both going. We're both going in this direction. I think that shared purpose, that can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. I think a lot of kids get connected, and adults sometimes, but kids particularly get connected to bad influences and bad ideas because they want to belong to something. They just want to be accepted by somebody, and they don't feel accepted, which may sometimes be legitimate and sometimes may not be legitimate. But they gravitate to where they feel accepted, and that's what people do. But the common purpose, the common idea. I mean, I think about maybe in a negative way. You know, you've got a lot of folks that, you know, their goal, this sort of, you know, young adult sort of means of righteousness for some folks is, you know, I'm going to save the planet or something like that. And what it is, it's a shared, as goofy as it may be, it's a shared purpose. It's we're doing this thing together, and that is a binding thing. That's more binding than their relationship with their parents. Like, I'm going to go with these people. I'm going to go meet up in this city. We're going to go protest this. Why? Because I feel a bond with these people. These are my people, and that's what the mentality would be. Well, on the positive side, if you get a couple of folks or a few folks together who say, I want to serve God, and I want to make sure God's name, Jesus Christ's name, is magnified in my community. You get a few people like that, That's a shared purpose. That's a bond. That is something that is greater than, hey, we attend church together. Hey, I saw you in Sunday school. That is, we are on the same the same wavelength. We're going in the same direction. Strengthened by a shared purpose. And so you ought to ask yourself, this. You know, why am I here? What is the purpose that we share here? What is my purpose in being here? What am I doing here? What does God want to do with me here or through me? And I think about I think about it in a church setting. Obviously, the purpose of our gathering is to be edified. It's to be built up. It's to be strengthened by magnifying Jesus Christ, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ together, so we're strengthened together. So then we go out and we are the church as we go out. You read about that in Acts. I see that all over the place in Acts. I mean, it's I don't know. I don't want to go off on that sort of a thing, but I will make mention of it. There was a time when the church setting, this congregation of believers, was for the purpose of edification. It wasn't for the purpose of evangelism. It was for the purpose of edification. And the church would go out and do the evangelizing. And I know the Southern Baptists picked it up a few years ago where they started saying, you know, we kind of talked about it in Sunday school, we'll come to church and we'll watch the guy that's paid to teach us, and he'll tell our friends about Jesus. That was a change in the structure. The purpose of this congregation, this group, is to be edified, is to grow, to learn the Bible. Yeah, bring your friends, but you ought to be talking to your friends out there. If we make this evangelistic all the time, where do the Christians go to grow and learn? If you're just going to hear the gospel every Sunday, hey, you've heard it. You know what it is. This is for the edification, the growth, the learning the Bible. That's what we're here for. And then we go out and we are the church as we go out, strengthened by a shared purpose. And I say that so you can ask yourself, why am I here? Am I here for that purpose? Because that is the purpose of the church. That is the purpose of this fellowship. It's to dig out of the Bible, to learn, to make application, to be strengthened, to be separate from the world and have a chance to think on holy things and have our minds affected by holy things, strengthened by a shared purpose. So that's where Jonathan and David are. Jonathan sees David, he hears David talk, and he says, that young man, he thinks like I think. He has the same heart I have. I immediately feel connected to that guy. I think about it when, I don't know how many of you have ever been on mission trips, but it's so interesting to go to another country and feel camaraderie with somebody you don't even know, but they're saved. And it's like you and I are friends, man. We're friends. I don't know you. I don't know where you came from, but you and I have the same purpose. You and I are on the same page. And I mean, you just that's the fellowship. That's true fellowship. That's true fellowship. It's David and Jonathan, they accept the truth. It goes beyond bloodlines. It goes beyond the love of a husband and a wife. They're connected by purpose. Which leads to the second thing. They're strengthened by a shared purpose. They're also strengthened by shared persecution. When, anybody remember how much Saul came to hate David? I mean, he hated David. Unnecessarily, he hated David. David didn't hate him back. But Saul hated David. And Jonathan knew, he knew early on, God was going to remove his family from royalty. He was not going to be royalty. Saul's line was not going to continue on the throne. And Saul had attempted a few times, several times really, to kill David various ways with the spear, kill him by sending him out to the Philistines, kill him by sending an army after him. I mean, he had tried to kill David multiple times. And all because David served God. That was the reason. That was really the reason. And Saul attempted to kill David. And then there came a point in time where Saul, so erratic, so emotional, Saul attempted to kill Jonathan. If I remember that. Because Jonathan was connected with David, and Jonathan had the same ideas David had, and Jonathan had the same motivations, and Jonathan loved the same things David loved. And Jonathan, I'm sure he's very conflicted, and he tries to, you see him several times, he tries to smooth out the relationship. He tries to make Saul work with David. He tries to get Saul to reason about the situation. And it's such a great picture of a Christian and the duality there, where you try to get the flesh to reason with the spirit, and it doesn't reason. It doesn't do that. They can't live together. They don't live together. They're always at odds. And finally it came out, and Saul tries to kill Jonathan, his own son, and he is harassed by his own dad. I mean, it's just a terribly dysfunctional situation. But that whole shared persecution, that brings Jonathan and David even more close. I mean, they become closer. They love each other more while they're enduring not only that they have the same purpose, but they have the same persecutions now because of their purpose. It reminds me of this. This is look in Philippians. Let you read this verse. This is the basis of true fellowship. To share things that are valuable. To share things that mean something to you. That's different. How about this? To share things that cost something. David said, I'm not going to offer God anything that didn't cost me something. I'm not going to cheapen this offering by just giving him leftovers or you know, whatever I've got when I have used up everything I want to use. Look what Jonathan does in 1 Samuel 18, verse 4. Sharing what's valuable, that creates fellowship. That's a basis for fellowship. When Jonathan heard what David said, verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, to his girdle. Those are important things. That's Jonathan's protection. That's his weapons of war. That's his clothing. That's royal apparel. And when Jonathan hears about from David's own mouth after watching him what he did on the battlefield, he takes things that are valuable to him and he gives them to David. That's love. That's what love is. You take something that's valuable and you give it and you share it with this other person. That's fellowship. That's real fellowship. You know what David in turn does? Because David doesn't have any royal apparel. One of the first things David does is, knowing he's going to be king, he tells Jonathan, I will take care of your children. I will take care of your family. I will not treat them like other kings treat other royal families. I will take care of your family. And that becomes the covenant. You know what's valuable to Jonathan? His children. His family. And Jonathan knows he's not going to sit on the throne. He knows God's already rejected his dad. He knows David's going to be the king. And if he's like any other king, he doesn't want any rival kings. And typically, you know, you just try to get rid of the rivals. But Jonathan and David, Jonathan communicates some love to David, and he gives him things that are valuable to him. And then David in turn, I mean, he can't really give Jonathan anything, but he does make Jonathan a promise: when I sit on the throne, I will take care of your family. And then you get the story of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel and all that. But David, he takes care of the family. He never has hostility. So fellowship is, it's a shared purpose. Are we going in the same direction? What are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? And if you're doing the same thing I'm doing, we got the same motivations, we got the same loves, we're on the same page. That's a shared purpose. That's fellowship. And then if you go through some things, you go through some trouble, some persecution together, that really strengthens the fellowship. And then if you share things that are valuable, that's an indication. Yeah, I want to have fellowship with you. Sharing what's valuable. I couldn't help. I mean, some of y'all could probably understand and know where this was going to go. But when I thought about that, sharing what's valuable, I couldn't help but think of the most famous verse in all the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave. And you know why God gave? Because he wants to have fellowship with mankind. God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't have any, it doesn't delight me at all to destroy sinners. Sharing what's valuable. And what does God do? He sends his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That is the most precious thing to the Father. He sends Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And you know, I've heard this question, and I'll deal with it now. But somebody said, why would God do that? Why wouldn't he just make it so that sinners could just go to heaven without anyone dying? Well, because God's not a liar. And God is just. And if sin is sin, then sin has to be dealt with. Otherwise, it's not sin. It's not really what you say it is. And so he honors righteousness. He honors holiness, even to the point of the death of his only begotten Son. God the Father shared what's valuable. If you want a true fellowship. You want a true fellowship? You want true fellowship in a congregational setting. You want true fellowship with other believers. The reality is, you need the same purpose. You need the same purpose. You're going to have to go through some things together. And I don't mean just endure trauma, but I mean patiently endure and serving God, and you go through trouble and you go through trials and you endure the persecution and you do right through it and you both do right through it and you all do right through it and you come out the other end and you know what? Your fellowship is stronger. That's fellowship. That's where it comes from. That's what it's based on. That's what binds people together. Purpose, persecution, and possession. I guess you could say possession. There you go. There's another P word. True fellowship. So in 2 Samuel, when David reflects back on his relationship with Jonathan, there's nothing bad about at all about what he says. He's reflecting on a life shared with someone where they shared common purpose. They loved the same things. They had the same motives. They were just in different positions. And you ought to think about it. I mean, David wasn't best friends with a lot of people. He had a best friend. It's not realistic that you're going to be best friends with everybody. But the ones that you are good friends with, you share a common purpose. You share a common persecution. And that right there is going to knock out a lot of folks from knowing Jesus Christ, because they're just not going to go through anything. They're not going to get, what do they used to say, you know, get out of your comfort zone. That's sort of an easy way of saying it, but I'm not going to put myself through anything that I want Jesus Christ to be glorified in my life, but I'm not going to give him an opportunity to glorify himself. I want him to be magnified, but I'm not willing to be made smaller. I want Jesus Christ to get the glory, but I can't find a place where I can allow him to get the glory. I can't step back and take my hands off the pleasure and say, you know what, I want this, I want that. I'm not willing to be put through things that are going to hurt me. And I don't want you not have to be sadistic about it. It's just serving God. It's serving God when it costs you something. It's serving God with people when it costs you something. That's how fellowship is built. There's only a certain level of fellowship you can have implied to Jesus Christ with Jesus Christ by just sitting in a pew. It's very, very surface. It's very minimal. When you go through something with Jesus Christ, and I don't mean just, like I said, just going through things. You know, lost people go through things. Everyone goes through things. Everyone gets sick. Lost people get sick. But if you can do it with a good spirit, where you love people and you love Jesus Christ, and you do it with a good spirit and a good attitude, and you love the words of God and you love the people of God, and that's how you, that's patience. That's actually patience. Jonathan and David, boy, they had been through some stuff, and I read about this and I think about, man, Jonathan, he was just in a mess. He loved the things of God, and he's constantly burdened by his dad, constantly burdened by the carnal work of his dad. It's like, boy, that's a Christian if you ever seen one. But fellowship, true fellowship. David said, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. You were good to me. And he was. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. That's true. It was more binding than just biological affection. They had been through a lot together. They had gone through the same things. They had suffered the same persecutions. They had shared things that are valuable to them. And that really brought them close together. That's true fellowship. That's true fellowship. I remind you that's actually the camp verse in Philippians 3:10. When we go up to camp, before every meal, where's the camp kids? Y'all remember the verse? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Before every meal we say that. It's certainly easier to say than it is to do. But that's fellowship. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, that's I'll wrap it up with that. And I tell you what, I think of that one thing, that verse where Peter, James, John, they're all talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus Christ is about to go to the cross. And he says, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? They say, we can. And he says, you will be. Can you drink from the cup I'm about to drink from? They say, we can. And he says, yeah, you will be. You will be. And what it's going to do, it's going to bring us together. You remember when, I say it's the last thing. It's just things keep coming to mind. It's Acts. Paul and Silas singing in the jail. You don't get fellowship like that by sitting in a pew. You get fellowship like that by preaching publicly and then being thrown in jail together and then praising God together. That's fellowship. The fellowship of his sufferings. We'll leave it at that. We'll leave it at that. Really, seriously, that. That's it. I tell you what, I'm just going to pray and I'm going to let you guys go. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I think about praying to that song, Draw Me Nearer, Precious Lord, and drawing us closer. And then I think that's going to require some things I may not want to deal with. But Lord, really, I pray that you'd help us. Help us grow in our fellowship with you. Help us patiently endure things that we need to patiently endure. I know we say don't pray for patience, but you said there were some people that was what they needed was patience. It's the only way to grow. Pray you'd help us as we go out. Pray you'd give us opportunities in our community here to be a light, to be Christians. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal life. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.